welcome to the Church of the Redeemer's Weekly Podcast. We pray that you will enjoy this week's sermon, and we hope that you will follow us at www.cotrb.org, and may God continue to bless you.
We're grateful because this is another new year. It's our first communion in the year. We pray, God, that what we do will be pleasing in your sight. So, God, I pray right now that you would bless the word of God, that it would not return to you void. The people would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, choir. Minister Tamika. Haven't they blessed us? They have blessed us. And I went to my first rehearsal yesterday. I did all the breathing exercises. Then the choir. We had fun. It's just good to just have fun in Jesus, isn't it? Everything we do is to glorify him. Today I wanted to look at the book of Philippians, the third chapter. I'm going to highlight for your hearing verses 8 down through 14. Philippians, the third chapter, verses 8 down to the 14th verse. If you have it, if you can rest on your feet if you're able. It says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be confound in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained either, were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing that I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ." You may be seated. The song that was sung and the word that was read, there's a connection. What would you do to press forward? What will you do, or what would you do to press forward? What would you do? What Would You Do is a reality TV show which airs on ABC with John Quiñones. Its primary focus is to teach people how to be good citizens in a world with empathy and compassion. The show creates real scenarios which take place in our society. It secretly catches people off guard and puts them on the spot. So today I want you to be the John Quiñones. I want the church to be the John Quiñones. I want to put you on the spot. Here are some real scenarios. Those of us who have children, and if the school districts where we currently live has a very low educational rating, what would you do? I would suggest that we would probably put our children in an environment where they can thrive both socially and educationally. We would use probably another person's address. We might even rent an apartment in that district. What would you do? You're the John Quiñones. If your current employer relocates you to another state, and you are told that your job will be reassigned at that location, what would you do? You would probably take whatever public transportation is available to keep that job. Whether it's doing Uber every day, Lyft, or carpool, because you are willing to do whatever is needed to press forward. If a man meets a woman and she is, in his eyes, has the total package, but at times can be very religious, it would not minimize his pursuit to go after her. In the same token, if a woman has a man who is a regular churchgoer, but she is not, it does not stop her from loving him. In other words, because we're willing to do whatever it takes to press forward. We're willing to look the other way. I'm reminded of my own sister. She has a young son. He has been diagnosed with called ADHD, attention deficit hyperactive disorder. Brushing his teeth sometimes brings frustration. A shower can last for 45 minutes just going over the same spot over and over. She was willing to move from state to state just to find programs and treatments that would help him. He's now 24 years old, but she was willing to do whatever it took to press forward. I'm just trying to help you today because you're the John Quiñones. You'll do what you want to do. Jesus recently, a story aired on TV about the founder of the electronic doorbell. I happened to be watching that particular show, and it's this guy who created the electronic doorbell. He went on Shark Tank, and none of the sharks bought into it. He said he left there with tears in his eyes. He left there disappointed. He said he had spent all that he had on this electronic doorbell. Here it is, about a year or two later, the electronic doorbell that he found, Amazon bought it for $1 billion. See, what would you do in order to press forward? See, if we're honest with ourselves, there are times when we are willing to do whatever is necessary, by any means necessary. And we don't care who's watching, even if Jesus himself is watching. To turn the other cheek is interpreted by turning the other way. What would you do to help members in your church who are suffering from spiritual immaturity? Who at times can be condescending towards others, always complaining, and their own lives does not reflect the church's vision to make disciples by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. What would you do? See, there are things that we have to understand. What are you willing to do? This is what Paul's plight was when he was dealing with the Philippian church. He wanted to know from them, what are you willing to do to press forward? If you believe that Jesus paid it all, what are you willing to do? In other words, what are you willing to sacrifice? What is your reasonable service? Not just coming here on Sunday. In our Philippian text today, this is where Paul finds himself. As he pens this letter from prison to the Philippian church, There were other missionary rivalries whose methods and message were different than his. They preached another gospel that was in reality no gospel at all. And although this letter is occasioned by the need to give thanks for a gift, it is focused much more on the need for those who are in Christ, who live a cruciform life or a life of suffering in the face and internal, external challenges to the gospel. See, at the beginning of this chapter, Paul states we must have joy in suffering faithfully for Christ. He said, no matter what the opposition may be, because suffering for Christ can actually advance the gospel. That's how he opens. He said, finally, my brothers, he said, rejoice in the Lord. See, Paul said, I have warned you before, but now I'm warning you again. See, how many times do people have to tell you the same thing over and over before it clicks, before you really get it, before you're motivated to move out on faith? Be on the lookout, he says, for this group of people. These are the three labels he names in this text. He said, look out for dogs, look out for evil workers, and look out for mutilators of the flesh. Remember the term dog during that time, it only referred to Gentiles. But now Paul, the scholar that he is, he's applying this term to a lot of the Orthodox Jews during that time. He said, be on the lookout for dogs. This group of false teachers who try to mix laws and grace and are called Judaizers. They follow me everywhere I go, distorting the meaning of circumcision and other doctrinal issues. He said they teach things that say a sinner is saved by faith plus works, and that the circumcision is essential to salvation. We know as Christians, good works are the results of our faith, not the basis of our salvation. See, a true Christian has experienced a spiritual circumcision in Christ, one that does not need a fleshly operation. See, you don't need to be operated on. You don't need to follow these dogs, according to Paul, these evil workers, these deceivers, these Judaizers. He said, they follow me everywhere I go, distorting the truth. See, never be under the understanding that circumcision, baptism, communion, or tithing, or any other religious practice can save a person from sin. I'm just trying to help you today before we take this. That don't mean you're saved. You're still stuck in your sin. All have sinned and what? Come short of the glory of God. Sometimes we want to pin ourselves because we didn't do this and we didn't do that. We keep count. I'm so glad God don't even have a calculator. Only faith in Jesus Christ can do that. Therefore, do not put confidence in the flesh. It profits nothing. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Paul says that if others think they have reason for confidence in the flesh, he said, I have more. He says it right here in this particular text. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, he said, I have more. Paul said, I got more reason. Then Paul begins to go in and talk about his own self-worth, his own identity, using his own personal testimony. Paul states he was as righteous could be by human standards. He said, I was a member of the covenant. He says, I was probably circumcised as an Israelite. He said, I was Hebrew born. He says, righteously observed the law, and I had no problem persecuting Christians when it came time to do it. Paul said, I got something to boast about if I want to use the flesh. He said, when measured by these standards, Paul really passed with flying colors. Sometimes as Christians, we allow status to be the indicator of how we would treat people, what special pampering we would administer, and what role we think that they should play. Remember, God has no respect for persons. That's only us. You know, your friends that you pick because they either act like you or they tolerate you. That's why they're your friend. The prodigal son had a bunch of friends, but when the money ran out, there was no one to be found. Everybody wanted to be a Mayweather, flashing nothing but money. But when your money runs out, when you look around, you still got Jesus. He just wants you to acknowledge it. Paul was providing a benchmark of worldly confidence and stature to remind the Philippians of their own social and cultural context and its standards of valuing human structures and human achievement that led to a misplaced confidence in the flesh. The flesh he's talking about, he said, what you were birthed with, this is our fleshly tendons. This is where we started. This is what God's creation was. But if we go back to Adam, you know it was tainted because of the first Adam. Paul concluded that his confidence is now grounded in Christ and him alone. And therefore a radical change was necessary since his encounter with Christ. He says, before I realized that I needed Christ because I thought what I was doing was because of Christ, but he says now because of my encounter with Christ, he said there was a radical change that had to take place. What changes have we gone through? What treasures do we still hold on to? Paul says when he measures his own treasures against what Jesus Christ has done, he says, they brought Paul personal glory, but they did not bring God glory. Trophies that you got home on the wall. Sometimes your car is your trophy. Sometimes the clothes that you wear are your trophy. Sometimes the job that you have, that's your trophy. Paul said, that's your personal glory, but it don't bring no glory to God. You see, when a person becomes a Christian, God takes away the bad, but he also takes the good and make it better. Y'all didn't get that. Because if you would have got that, you'd have been shouting. When you become a Christian, God takes away the bad. But he not only takes away the bad, he also takes the good and make it better. And I tried to figure out, there ain't no good in me. But whatever the Lord has allowed me to do good, it's because God says it's good. Genesis said when he created us, he said, that was good. That was me. So I'm getting ready to get in our text. I just had to get a setup. So a few points that I want you to see in this text. Because verse 8 opens and it says, ye doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Previous advantages may become present hindrances. Previous advantages may become present hindrances. See, a Christian is a person who has come to God without any privileges. All rights must be renounced and the sinner's role totally acknowledged. See, Paul states that there were some challenges that had to take place. Paul said, I had to have a change in attitude. He said, I had to change my assertion about who I thought God really was. He said, I had to change the pursuit of the divine truth over embedded theological views. He had to let some relationships go. He had to let some activities go. He had to let some best practices go. Those things that hindered his walk from walking worthy in the vocation in which he's called. This is probably a reference to his Damascus Road experience. He had to let that go because these previous advantages, they became present hindrances. I thought about that thing. My grandmother, years ago, when we were coming up, she would discipline us physically. Physical punishment was acceptable. That was a previous advantage. They didn't have to have anything in their hand. Whatever was available became a weapon. That was a previous advantage. Now, fast forward to 2020. If you do that now, they will call the Child Protection Agency on you. You better use time out so you don't go to jail. But years ago, that was okay. I remember that when I was single, hanging out with the boys, that was no big deal. When I got married, hanging out with the boys ain't no longer an advantage. You're a married man. Why don't you have married men? Why are you always going out with single men? And ladies, I ain't forgot about you. Because ladies' night on Wednesday night was a special. That's if you were a single woman. Now you're married. Honey, you ain't going to be going out every Wednesday talking about ladies' night. Not without me. Those previous advantages became present hindrances. The question for all of us is, what are we willing to do to let go? Why is it so difficult to let some stuff go? The decisions that we make are never without consequences. Contrary to what we may believe, letting go is not giving up, but it is a cry out for help to carry the burdens of life. Advantages without Christ have no lasting value at all. Paul knew that dwelling on the past achievements could bring complexity, and that dwelling on the past failures can make one despondent. Paul reminds us of a quote by Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain which he cannot lose." Paul lost his religion. He lost his reputation, but he gained far more than what he lost. See, people look at the Christian faith. They tell me and you that we are very religious. And I still don't know what that means. Very religious. I don't want to be very religious. I want to know that Jesus Christ is the reason for why I behave the way I behave. See, an important part of perseverance is not looking back. Jesus himself said in Luke, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." See, Lot's wife is a good illustration of previous advantages may become present hindrances. She turned to look back to Sodom and Gomorrah and instantly became a pillar of salt. She wanted to hang on to the life she once had, thus refusing to move on into the next step of her life's journey. Somebody once said, "Today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday." It wasn't so much that those things were worthless in themselves, but compared to the greatness of the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, those advantages previously treasured by Paul are now become worthless in the light of Jesus Christ. I know that's tough medicine. I know there have been some things that you've invested in for your future. But when those things become a small g over the big G, that's the problem. And I know you can't see it because all the people that you travel with in your circle telling you that that's the right thing for you to do. I wish our circles would include Jesus as the right thing for what us we should do. Before any strategy is developed, before we go to any type of meeting that we can get more knowledge about what we should do. The Bible already laid it out for us. 66 books somebody spent time, and God allowed it to take place. But this is always the afterthought, not the first thought. This thought comes about when we get in trouble. Long as things look like they're doing okay, we don't worry about that. We just go through the motions. That's why we're here for Sunday. Sunday is the service, praise the Lord. Monday, I got to do my own thing. I'll see Jesus again in 6 more days. That's the mindset. That's what the world see. That's why some of our neighbors can't really be motivated to come to church because they see it in you. And they see it in me. I'm in that too. You is me. Me is you. Previous advantages may become present hindrances. Paul goes into that 9th verse. He says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul says, not having my own righteousness. He said, this means the righteousness which man exerts himself to achieve by fulfilling the works of the law. He said, and God's righteousness means the righteousness from God, which is conferred upon Paul as a gift by God's free grace alone. See, we understand God gave us the law to show us what he required of man. Through time, man began to look at the law as God's standard for righteousness. And thus man became self-righteous and judgmental of those who did not keep those standards. That's the church. We become self-righteous. We took on a new title when we got here. I ain't always been a deacon, but I know how you should walk, how you should carry yourself. And if you come in any kind of way, I'm going to teach you the right way, even though I haven't followed that way in years. That goes for preachers too. We good up here on the pulpit. We're good sometime in the dark. But the Bible tells us what's in the dark shall also come to the light. I don't want to be standing before any church crying and asking for forgiveness. My light should always be shining. Sometimes we fall down, but God says he would help us get back up. We understand God gave us the law to show us what is required. Paul now says he seeks a better righteousness. He says, and it's through faith in Jesus Christ. God is the giver, the source of righteousness. It is given through faith as a means on the condition of faith. Here's what Paul is trying to say. The quest for knowledge makes demands. The quest for knowledge makes demands. He says, indeed, Paul wanted to go further. He wanted to know Jesus Christ so well that he could experience the power that raised him from the dead and even understand what the suffering of Christ was like by participating in the same kind of suffering Christ endured. It's hard to know all that Paul meant, but one thing stands out. He was not satisfied. Even though he had suffered many things for Christ's sake, there was more to be experienced. Paul asserts a believer must follow in Christ's footsteps and become willing to engage hardships for the cause of the gospel. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian, he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. One of his quotes says, he says, when Christ called a man, he bids him come and die. I'm reminded in the book of Matthew, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. The text says, Jesus says, come follow me, I will make you fishers of men. And at once they left their nets and followed him. See, the quest for knowledge makes demands. Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The quest for knowledge makes demands. Even those of us who have achieved higher education degrees have made tremendous sacrifices in the quest for knowledge. Our careers and professions we now undertake involve lifelong commitments and years of research to stay abreast of industry best practices. The quest for knowledge makes demands. The quest for knowledge is not without limitations. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. See, the quest for knowledge makes demand. Don't ever think coming to church, you're doing God a favor. That's your reasonable service. And because you give God a dollar or two, that's still your reasonable service. We're trying to mature you to get you to tithe more. But again, that's still your reasonable service. Don't ever let somebody put pressure on you to make you think that you got to do a certain thing. God said, if you're going to give it grudgingly, you just keep it. That's what he says. He really does. You mad about it. You got to go in your purse. They're always begging down there at that church. Ain't nobody begging you. But just wait a moment. It'll come around. You'll be coming begging the church. Can somebody help me? My lights just got turned off. How would you feel if we say every time we get a little money saved for the kingdom, you come, we got to give it to you. But we ain't got that kind of attitude. Thank you, Jesus. But the quest for knowledge makes demands. Finally, my brothers and sisters, Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But there's one thing that I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He says, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling. That's a good point. Pressing towards the goal. That's ultimately what we're about. The Apostle Paul gave specific instructions about leaving the comforts of the past and pressing on to what is before him. He was leaving behind a past of unbelief and pressing forward with faith to obtain what God has promised through Jesus Christ. See, the goal is not easy to do. It takes commitment. It takes diligence. It takes perseverance. It takes discipline. It takes hard work, and it takes sacrifice. One must be forced and determined that nothing will keep them from reaching the goal. It means living a lifestyle centered on what you desire to accomplish. It also calls for wearing blinders to outside distractions designed to hinder your progress. Press your way forward. Do not look back. Do not give up. Do not allow discouragement to defeat you. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Continuing the metaphor, Paul likened his Christian life to pressing onward to the goal so as to win the prize. You see, the goal and the prize are identical but viewed from different aspects. Paul's goal was the complete knowledge of Christ, both in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. You see, Paul's ultimate goal, which he calls the prize, is the crown of righteousness. It is the heavenly call of God that he perceives as available to him through what Jesus Christ has already accomplished. To hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, but I'll make you a ruler over many." I'm done, church. But I had to look for a story, because y'all would kill me. The story is about God's provisions. Bruce Wilkinson, the author of The Prayer of Jabez, was meeting with a leader of a growing ministry. The ministry leader hoped to talk with Bruce and glean some principles from him that would help grow his ministry. After answering many of the leader's questions, Bruce asked the ministry leader, he said, "Could I ask you a question?" He says, "How many donors do you have?" The leader grew silent and he started calculating what he thought his donor's ministry might be. After a few seconds, Bruce said to him, he says, "It's taking you an awful long time." The ministry leader said, "Oh, I apologize." He said, "But I want to make sure that I give you a more accurate count, if possible." Bruce stopped him in the middle of his calculation and said, "The reason that it's taking you so long is because you are using secular math." The leader said, "What do you mean by secular man?" Bruce said, "You only have one donor. Now, he may work through many, but the only donor that matters is the one." He said, "The many just gives the ministry what the one donor has already given them." In other words, your donors aren't your true source. God is your true source. I just stopped by to tell somebody today, once we realize that we serve a God who can fulfill all of our needs, and he is the source of everything we have, he is our one donor. We may not have everything that our heart desires, but we have everything that we need in Christ because he is our one donor. See, we serve a God who says he will never what leave us or forsake us because he is ultimately the one donor. That's why Paul concludes, he says, "that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering." He said, "I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ." So I'm reminded that when blind Bartimaeus was sitting on the side of the road crying out to Jesus to have mercy for him, he was willing to do whatever it took to press forward. The four friends that carried the paraplegic man up on the roof, tore off the neighbor's roof, they were willing to do whatever it took to press forward. The prodigal son, when he had spent all that he had, when he decided to go home and his father saw him, he was willing to do whatever it took to press forward. I just want to ask the church today, what are you willing to do to move forward in the things of the Lord? That's why the choir helped me work with that song, "To Press Forward." We need to be pressing forward in Jesus Christ. Don't look at your material things, because somebody else is going to own them when you go on anyway. The car you drive, somebody else is going to be driving it. The clothes you bought, paid all that money for them red bottom shoes, somebody done wore the red off. They ain't worth nothing. Now, what are you willing to do to press forward? I'm done. Stand on your feet. There may be somebody here today that don't know Jesus Christ and the pardon of their sins. The church has been on a fast. This is day six. See? Y'all sound like the minister leaving. The math, secular math. See, it don't work. Whatever day it is, how many know that we've enjoyed it? We've been strengthened by it. Because God is connecting us to him. So I'm asking you to stand today. Are you excited what Jesus is doing in your life? Clap like you mean it. Don't clap for me. Now, I want you to clap for me after you finish clapping for Jesus, but clap for Jesus, because he's ultimately the one. Our leaders are coming.
I'm on my way.
Is there one today that want to come? You can come by letter. You can come on your Christian experience. You can come as a candidate for baptism. Is there one?
No chains holding me.
Is there one?
It's right in my reach.
Is there one?
I see clearly I'm on my way.
Who wants to press forward towards the prize of the high calling in Jesus Christ? If you don't have a church home, if you're not in right relationship, you're out of fellowship. You can't even have fellowship with yourself, because you don't own yourself. God owns us all. Is there one? Sing quiet. We're on our way to our destiny. Is there one on this side? You can come as you are, just as you is. Is there one?
He said, oh.
What will you do? All the John Keanis is in the house. What will you do? Is there one? Is there one? Yeah. Is there one on this side? Want to give their life to Jesus Christ? Is there one? You don't have to be embarrassed or ashamed. We all have to take the walk. None of us are as holy as we appear to be. Only God is. We just wear the mask.
No chains holding me.
On my way.
I'm on my way to my destiny.
Is there one? I'm on my way. Is there one?
No chains holding me. Everybody say, oh.
Is there one?
Got somewhere to go and I'm pressing forward. Oh,
oh. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, salvation is yours. No matter what people say, don't let Judaizers cause you to do something that you are not willing to do and it's not even God's word. You may be seated. Thank you, church.